Please turn your Bibles to the book of Esther. We're in chapter 9 and chapter 10 this morning. The text is found on page 490 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. This is our 14th sermon on the book of Esther. This is our last. Let's ask the Lord to teach us. Let's pray. Open our eyes, we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, send your Holy Spirit to help us see the wonderful, beautiful truth of salvation, and also help us see not only our need, but the finished work of Christ. Draw our hearts to hope and joy that we might live courageously in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Esther has many lessons, and we've reflected on many these last weeks. Two major truths, I believe, come clear in the book. One is that God is watching over us, and the other is God is working for us. God is watching over us, and God is working for us is the major plot line to the book of Esther. It's actually the major plot line of the Bible. And we have mentioned that even though the name of God is absent from the book of Esther, God is not absent and God is not distant. He's near and he's knowable. The book of Esther also talks about worship, and we'll see again a new festival of worship that's instituted. And though you see only glimpses through the fasting and the feast and the declarations of the work of the church, we see that worship is central to the people of God because God is near and God is knowable. In many ways, what we see from the book of Esther is our own experience. We're on a path, God's path towards joy and towards a deeper trust in Him. I'll begin reading in verse 20, but I just do want to note in verse 17, there's a phrase that's repeated in verse 17, 18, 19, and it comes up again in verse 20. It's a clue that the narrator would four times repeat this phrase. In verse 17, it says, "They rested and made that a day of feasting in gladness." Verse 18, "They made this day, having rested, a day of feasting and gladness." Verse 19, "In that month, on that day of Adar, a day for gladness and feasting." Now we come to verse 20. "And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month, Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor." So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should not return on his head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they called these days Purim, after the term poor. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter and of what they had faced in this matter and for what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written at the time appointed every year that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, in every clan, province, and city. And these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abithal, and Mordecai, the Jew, gave full written authority confirming this second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the king of Ahasuerus, in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fast and their lamenting. The command of Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. Chapter 10. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers. But he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. The book of Esther teaches us, don't lose the plot line. Actually, the whole Bible teaches us, don't lose the plot line. And here we learn again that it's important to not only rejoice, but to remember and ritualize the reality that God is working and watching over us. You may have heard the name Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was part of a Dutch family in the Netherlands during World War II. They were part of the Dutch Reformed Church, and as the Nazi Germans had occupied the Netherlands, Jews were being taken off to prison and being killed. And Casper, the father of Corrie, told the family that they were going to join the underground resistance and protect Jews. They built in their house what they called the secret room, the hiding place. You may have read the book or seen the movie, The Hiding Place. And Corrie, who was the first licensed female watchmaker in the Netherlands, had a position that allowed her to gather intelligence for the resistance and get extra rations to take care of those that they were hiding. It was stated that over 800 people were able to escape from the Netherlands just because of this one family. But eventually, they were reported to the military authorities, and they were all arrested. They were sent to Ravensbrück prison camp. Her dear sister, Betsy, died there. Her father eventually died in prison. All of her family died. Corrie was the only one that was spared. I wonder if Corrie ten Boom ever asked, was God watching? How was God working? No doubt, I'm sure, she struggled not to lose the plot line. But this book reminds us that the center of our relationship with God is to be rejoicing. And it's going to require that we remember, because our hearts aren't bent towards rejoicing. But when we rejoice and remember, we can renew our hope. Festivals and the feast are listed multiple times in the book of Esther. You know, the beginning of the book of Esther is the king's feast, a pagan feast that had destructive consequences on his family and on the kingdom. Later, a fast is called by Esther and Mordecai and spread through the land to solidify God's people. But here, worship is being improved upon, you might say, at least the ritual of worship, by adding another festival. In the Old Testament, there was 7 festivals given to the people of God for worship. Those 7 festivals lasted different lengths of time, and Leviticus 23 gives the directives. But the purpose of these festivals were twofold. One was to instruct the longings, their inward hearts and desires, and 2 was to shape and form their lifestyles, instruct their longings and shape their lifestyles. And here, God's people who are living in an oppressed land, were living under the sentence of death, now have been given an obligation to inform their longings, to shape their lifestyles. It's really a picture of what worship is all about. And I mentioned before, verse 17 says that they rested and made for a day of feasting and gladness. Verse 18, the Jews gathered and rested and made for a day of feasting and gladness. Verse 19, the Jews in the villages and the rural towns gave a day for gladness and feasting. Verse 22, the Jews got relief from their enemies that they should make a day of feasting and gladness and send gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. We're being instructed here in the book of Esther and reminded again from all the Bible that the central experience of the people of God is to be joy. Joy is to be central to our being and central to our fellowship. Now, the Bible teaches that joy is to be normative. Now, that's different than happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is temporary. It focuses on the present moment. But joy is circumstance independent. Joy is abiding. It's a deeper, more permanent reality that goes to the roots of our hearts. Joy is grounded in God, what we believe about God, what God has already accomplished and what He promises to do for us. Just listen to how the Bible instructs us in our longings with the goal of shaping our lifestyles. Psalm 16. There's a joy in God's presence. Psalm 51. The joy of our salvation must be restored through repentance. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found and I ate them and they became the joy and the delight of my heart. God's word is fullness and joy. Jesus redirected the disciples after an encounter with demons. Jesus said, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to your name. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. And then in John 15, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Joy is normative. Joy is this reality, not the subtraction of problems, but this reality. God is watching over me. God is working for me. I can trust Him. I can live with courage. Therefore, rejoice. It is a powerful exhortation, though, and an invitation to ask yourself, is my life oriented towards God's joy? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want you to know there's no joy promised in this life for you. You'll have to scratch and fight and look for any bit of happiness you can get. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no promise of joy. And death awaits you, where God's judgment will fall on those who reject His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll urge you today to turn to Christ. We're told that when even one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. God's heart in heaven is full of joy, and He poured it out on us through Jesus Christ. So what if you're here today and you say, Mike, wait a minute. You don't know my life. You don't know what I'm facing. That sounds a little superficial to just say, do I have the joy down in my heart and everything's going to get better? This is why the text now emphasizes remembering. Remembering is the response to life's difficulties. We see that in verses 23 through 32. Now, in the Old Testament, the people of God are instructed 170 times to remember. In Deuteronomy alone, 22 different times, God instructs, while he's giving his law and commands, he instructs the people to remember. Upon crossing the promised land and across the Jordan, they took memorials out as a testimony. Why? To remember. Samuel set up the Ebenezer stone. What did he say? Thus far, the Lord has been our helper. Part of the reason why we have to remember is we lose the inward joy. We lose, from a situational perspective, what God is doing. We doubt, is God watching over us? We're fearful, is God working for us? And we need to remember. Well, what did they remember? It says that they remembered that they had rested and been given relief from their enemies. They remembered that God's sovereign providence delivered them at the last moment. Not by chance, but he protected them and delivered them. I'm sure it was emotional. Think about how scared they must have been in those days of fasting, knowing that the death sentence had fallen on the whole people of God. But remember the relief that they felt in knowing that the king had commuted their sentence and they were free to live. Well, why were they to remember? Verse 27 says that the Jews took for themselves to establish a custom that their descendants and all who joined them would observe year after year for these 2 days. They were to remember to teach their children and their descendants that God can be trusted, that God is watching over them, that God is working for them. Don't lose the plot line. It's the message of the Bible. God is at work, and what do we remember? Well, that's why we feast. We remember to rejoice. He has completed the work that he's promised. We bring gifts to others of food. We remember that his work that he's done is by grace. And so we share that grace, even with the poor who have nothing, to remind them that we had nothing. But his favor fell on us. And we remember to rejoice and to feast and to celebrate. It is important that you note these words that are phrases that are used here, because they're important for us to think about our lifestyle. It says that they made it their custom. It said that they would observe it yearly. It said they obligated themselves. That's telling us we have a tendency to lose the plot line. We have a tendency to bellyache and complain. We have a tendency to be fearful. I do. I can get frustrated. I can get overwhelmed. I can get angry. The book of Esther in the Bible, and the message of Jesus Christ says, don't lose the plot line. God is watching over us. God is working for us. Celebrate. Walk by faith. Trust in me. This is really what we do in worship every single week. We declare a feast. We set aside our normal activities and we come together to observe. It's our custom. If you're new to our services, it may be odd, some of the liturgy and the practices that we enter into. It's just been thousands of years that the people of God have been doing these same things. We follow a principle called the regulative principle. It's the Bible regulates what we do and do not do in worship. God reveals to us how we are to approach Him. And week by week, morning and evening, it is our practice to instruct our longings and to shape and form our lifestyles. Join us tonight in worship. Join us during Advent. Where did Advent come from? Where did Lent come from? About the 5th century, the church recognized that there was not any Christian festivals. And they saw that Rome had their pagan festivals and the Jews had their historic religious festivals. And two great festivals were built, one around Advent or Christmas, which one is Advent, and the other around Easter, which is what we call Lent. These were times where the people of God would set aside special focus to instruct their longings, to shape and form their lifestyles. Worship is to be central because we lose the plot line. But you know, our fellowship, as you read this passage, it says that we're to be spreading the reminder that God is watching over us and God is working in us. How do you do that? Well, first in your family, write down ways that God has provided for you. Tell your children stories of God's provision. My wife and I started long ago in our journals writing daily trust gods, things that we are trusting God to do and sharing answered prayers. Tell your children. Ask them to share how they are trusting God. We have rituals at the holidays where when our children were younger, in their teenage years, they said, "This is just forced, awkward sharing. You're making us share something that we don't feel, but we're all going to share something." It is funny, as they've gotten older, they long to hear what's happening in each other's lives and to be strengthened by that word that God has not forgotten them. In my journal, I have one page. At the top of it, I have 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Paul says, don't forget the plot line. In your deepest sadness, in your greatest fears, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Listen what R.C. Sproul says about remembrance. Our joy comes from the assurance that we have a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. The greatest joy that a person can know is knowing that his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that he is saved, and he will live forever with Jesus Christ. Don't lose the plot line. So what do we do about chapter 10? Every book has to have an ending, and obviously this is an instructive ending, but you'll notice that it doesn't say, "And they were all living happily ever after." It doesn't say, "And they never faced another difficulty." At one level, when you read chapter 10, you might wonder, it appears that things just continued to go on the way that they'd always been. The king was still collecting taxes like kings love to do. He was spreading his control over outer lands. I think the word used there is the coastlands. He was expanding his kingdom. You could say that all of this happened and nothing really ever changed. But then there's this explanation of the elevation of Mordecai. Mordecai was placed at an influential position, it says. He was great and popular, not only among the Jews, but all the people. And he sought the welfare of his people, and he spoke peace. The narrator is telling us, this is part of God's plot line. There's going to be a Messiah that Mordecai is just like, but not as great, that will come along and at the last minute, not by chance, will rescue God's people through giving his life and saving them and giving them access to God and blessing them with the joy of heaven and securing their journey as they walk in this broken world and live a life of joy and praise. Chapter 10 reveals the mysterious fingers of God once again are holding us and guiding us. Do you have that confidence this morning? God is watching over me. God is still working in me. Just a few takeaways. Let me just ask you, analyze your heart. Where have I lost the plot line? Where are my fears or my anger causing me to doubt God's love and care? Ask yourself about your lifestyle. On a daily basis, are you practicing joy? The psalmist says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Analyze, where have you lost the plot line? Where is fear or anger or bitterness or resentment stealing you of joy? Secondly, are you in solidarity with God's people, ritualizing your joy in God? Obviously, grumbling and complaining is not very joyful. If you have a problem with someone, go talk to them, but don't talk about them. And don't disrupt the peace and the purity of the church. Be an agent for unity so that this place is a joyful place in God. You can hold on today because he's holding on to you. You can believe that broken relationships can be restored because he's restored your broken relationship. You can trust that though you don't see the end, he's still working for you. He's still watching over you. That's the plot line. Listen to Romans 8, one of my favorite verses. It's verse 31 and 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" What's the guarantee that he won't lose the plot line? Jesus Christ died, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is interceding on our behalf. He's going to get us to the very end. So what happened to Corrie ten Boom? I mentioned that every member of her family eventually died in prison. But we're told that Corrie was let out. She was let out of prison. She was let out of prison, released on a clerical error, just an accident. Just a cleric who marks a box wrong freed Corrie ten Boom. It wasn't just by chance. It wasn't just by accident. She went on for 30 years as an evangelist around the world, speaking of faith and hope and forgiveness. You may have read her book, The Hiding Place. If you haven't read it, I recommend you do. But listen to her testimony. "I've experienced his presence in the deepest, darkest hell that any man can create. And I've tested his promises. And I've learned that believing his promises are not only something I can count on, but something that gives me great peace and joy." What about you? Don't lose the plot line. Let's pray. Father, help us as your followers to live trusting you, to live courageously, to live joyously, And help us, Father, to inspire the next generation as we rejoice in all of our circumstances, even those that are difficult, as we remember that you, God, are watching us and that you, God, are working for us. Renew our hope that we might face life's uncertainties and advance your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn 98, Now Thank We All Our God. Let's stand and sing this closing hymn together.